He's turning the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 17. Page 17, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. Question and answers 27 and 28. Page 17. Question 27 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 2, it's found on page 529 in the Pew Bibles. Job 2 is the beginning of what we often consider part of the poetry section of the Old Testament. Wisdom, literature. We'll read the first 10 verses. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 17, page 1178. We'll read verses 22 through 28, through 31, verses 22 through 31, Acts 17. Beginning at verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, who is in control in your life? Maybe you're wondering to yourself, I wonder if anyone is in control. Maybe it seems there is only chaos. Well, then who do you hope would have control? As Christians, we believe, we confess, God the Father Almighty, he is in control. Right knowledge, right doctrine, right belief is necessary to live rightly, to live by faith. We cannot live by faith if we don't know the one who calls us to faith, on which our faith, true faith, is founded. As part of building us up in the faith, God teaches us about his being our creator and our ruler. We consider God's rule in providence this evening, and I proclaim to you, we confess that our Heavenly Father rules all. We confess that our Heavenly Father rules all. First, we consider this confession, that it is a humbling confession. Now, we think of us as humans, we are a strange lot. On the one hand, we want to be like God in a bad sense. That is, we want to have power, we want to have control over others, over our circumstances. We want to be in charge. We do not want to be beholden to others. We want to sit as God on the throne. Listen to how athletes or politicians, entertainers, the rich and powerful, listen, even sometimes how a child speaks, how they exalt themselves. It's very clear. But on the other hand, we realize we cannot do what we want. In our sober moments, when we're overwhelmed by events, situations outside our control, it's clear. We realize we are not in control. And then, what does man want? Man wants God to step in then and make everything right, relieve our earthly distress. Some people get mad at God as they go through hardship. We want to have it both ways, don't we? The doctrine of God's providence, though, guides us, guides the Christian in the way of truth, reality. And it humbles us before the Almighty God, because it is he who is in control. It is God who upholds and governs all things. We confess that our Heavenly Father rules all. Now, last time we considered briefly an error called deism, that God exists and that God created all things, but that he has since stepped away, and now he lets things progress according to the laws that he established. A deist might use the word providence, like we do. But he or she simply refers to God setting things in motion and the outworking of those laws. It's impersonal. It's not hands-on. It's not that of a father. A deist does not believe what we believe. But there's also the pantheist, the one who believes that God and the cosmos are one, we believe in a distinction between the creator and the creature, the pantheist says, no, there's no difference. The pantheist has no doctrine of providence because he believes heaven and earth and all creatures, all events, are not separate from God, not controlled by God. They're part of God. Many in the radical environmental movement, the New Age religions, they follow this line of thinking. Similarly, for the one who calls himself a panentheist, which is someone who believes God is in all and considers the relationship between God and the cosmos as though God is sort of like the soul and the cosmos, the body. God is in everything. Now, there too, they might perhaps speak of providence, use that word, but they have a completely different understanding of it. Now, when we make these points, to bring this up, to make us aware and remind us that people use a lot of the same words we use, but they mean something different. Young people, as you court, as you try to find a person whom God would have you marry, don't just go based on what they say and leave it at that. Dig deeper. See what they really believe, how it affects their life. What is not only what they speak, but what is in their heart? Well, what is providence? Well, it takes its beginning in what we considered last time, that God and God alone is the creator. There is the creator and there is the creature. There is God and there is everything and everyone else. And providence is the almighty power of God by which he upholds and rules all creation. Providence is not a mere suggestion by God. It's not a first draft that mankind or others can edit and approve. Providence is not the mere directing or nudging by the God of the earth and its inhabitants. Providence is not God's competing with the devil or with man to accomplish some end. Providence is the almighty power of God. That's what we confess. He has no equal. He has no competitor ultimately. God upholds and rules with almighty power. Now, while the word providence, like the word Trinity, the word doesn't appear in the Bible, the reality, it's found all through it. You can see this in just some of what we read from the book of Job. Now, children, do you remember Job? We picked up in the midst of his story, chapter 2 there. The beginning in chapter 1, he had a large family. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had a lot of wealth. And everything except his wife was taken from him in a moment. One day, one servant came and told him the bad news of his donkeys. A servant came and said bad things about his camels. Another servant came and gave bad news about his children, and on. And then as we read here, after that, he was afflicted with terrible sores. Now we know that in the end, God healed Job. God gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he doubled his wealth. What does Job 2 present here? It was that the Lord permitted Satan to afflict Job. There is a devil. Maybe you've heard the saying, but he's God's devil. Satan is under, that is, he is completely under the rule of God. And he can inflict only insofar as God permits him to afflict. He can tempt only insofar as God permits him to tempt. Look again at verse 6 in chapter 2. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." Now that's true of Satan, the mightiest of all creatures. Well, it's certainly then true of all other creatures. Providence is the almighty power of God by which he upholds and governs. That's what we believe. Congregation, there is nothing in all creation outside the control of God. There is nothing in all creation that competes on any sort of equal level with God. Now, there is plenty in creation that competes against you and me, that's set against you and me. that's set upon our destruction, or at least might not even care in the slightest what happens to us. You and I, we are not almighty, but God is. That's what we confess. And as we were reminded last week, we're not confessing here, I believe in me, with providence. We're not confessing, I believe in man, I believe in America, but I believe in God. That's the foundation of our faith, God. There is no other. And providence is the almighty power of God by which he upholds and rules. Now, it's not only, though, the almighty power of God, it's also the ever-present power of God. God does not step into creation here and there and make his power known. God works not only in miracles like the crossing of the Jordan River, but he works in other, every area. Think back to the story of Job, what we read even here in this second chapter. The affliction, the disease, great blessing. God is ever present in time and in space. We read in Job 2, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. The devil roamed the earth, so to speak, going back and forth. God, though, is everywhere. His power is everywhere. You know, sometimes we give more credit to Satan than even he deserves as a mighty creature. He can't be two places at once. His power, though great, though limited, is only present where he is. But God's power, he is everywhere present. His power is everywhere present. His power is everywhere. The devil could not go around God's back, sneak there. Children, maybe sometimes you like to sneak around people's back. Not God's. The devil could not do one thing apart from God's ever-present power restraining him. God was not distracted with a nation or that nation to be concerned with Job. No, God's power is present everywhere. His power is present with you. It's present in the hospital bed. It's present in the office, at the kitchen table, in your car. Congregation, God is intimately involved and powerfully involved in every moment of your life. In every aspect of your life, he is God. This is the one we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, confess him from the heart. When you and I speak this confession on our lips every Sunday, be aware of what you are saying, of the scriptural teaching of this God, our Father, Almighty. Don't think that God is like you are. Don't think God is like man. His power is almighty, it is ever-present. And it is by his almighty, ever-present power he upholds, he rules heaven, earth, all creatures. He upholds them as with his hand. Now, of course, God does not have physical hands like we do. God is spirit and has not a body like man. And when we read in the Bible, though, of God's hand or the mouth of God, those are our ways of speaking to express God's interaction with us. Even when we read here in Job 2 of Satan and the angels presenting themselves before the Lord, it's not as though God is present only locally, only in one location. He is everywhere. He is spirit. He's involved in this creation. It's what we confess when we say he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. It shows his nearness to everything, his involvement in everything. He does not simply speak from a distance and uphold and rule. He is near. It's what we read from Acts 17, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, Paul doesn't mean that in a pantheistic way or a panentheistic way, but of God's nearness and his intimate involvement in heaven and earth and you and me. It is as we confess with his hand that he upholds and rules. And that humbles us, doesn't it? Maybe you like to be in control of things around the house, around the yard, around the garage. Maybe you don't trust others to do a task properly, and so you're always trying to be somewhere, overseeing, doing. But you know you cannot. We cannot oversee everything. But God does. God uses servants, as we read there in Job. It's quite the relationship there hinted at, where God says in verse 3, Job 2, verse 3, "You incited me against him." Satan incited God against Job. And then later Job says at the end, "Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil?" You see, God is involved in everything. Let me read again this list from Answer 27. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. God upholds all of that. It's a humbling confession. You think about that, children, when the rain falls. We can't control one raindrop, can we? Oh, we can have an umbrella over us, but we can't control them, let alone a season of rain, a season of drought, all that goes with it. But God rules them. And yet, congregation, don't we get all worked up about things? We worry, don't we? We worry about too much rain or too little rain. We worry about where the food and drink will come from. We worry if this new medication the doctor prescribed will work better than the old. Aren't we tempted to gripe, to complain, to moan, to worry, to get all worked up, and we can't ultimately do a thing about it? Even those things we think we might have control over, that we act responsibly within, we don't control them. Might take out an insurance policy just in case. That doesn't ultimately change things. Insurance companies, they go out of business. Governments of man ask for bailouts. Empires rise and fall. Look at yourself. Look at your life. Where is your faith, congregation? See, we need to hear this again and again. Trust God. We're not just talking about faith for what we think are spiritual things. This is faith in God for everything. For he is God not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday also. And he's your God not only when you pray, but he's also your God when you labor. When you rise in the morning, what did we have from our praise selection? But it talked about man going out to work until evening. In every part, at every moment of life. This doctrine of providence, it is a very humbling confession. And that's good, because where is your faith? It's not to be in man. It's not to be in you or me, but our faith, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Turn away from yourself, from your labor, from man and his promises. Turn to God always in all things. When things go well, know that it comes from God. When things go bad, know that this too comes from God. It's not chance, it's not fate, it's not luck, it's not global warming, it's not a conspiracy, it's not nature, it's not ultimately a bad decision or a good decision you made. It's not ultimately even the devil. It is God. And that's where the ultimate power and activity and rule and governance is, God. As Job said, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" Both come from God. Now, that does not remove responsibility from us, not at all. It did not remove responsibility and guilt from Satan, seeking to destroy Job, seeking to make Job sin. Satan is guilty for that, for his actions, but it shows who is ultimately in control. It's God. And we can't fully understand that. But that's because we're talking about God. And while we can talk about it and we read in God's Word about it, it's something that ultimately is beyond our full grasp and understanding because it deals with God, whom we cannot grasp. This is a confession of faith. Faith coming from the Word of God, informed by the Word of God, but faith, because ultimately we can't see it and grasp it and wrap our arms around it. Now, some people, they want to distance God from the hard and painful events in life. But you don't read Job doing that. You don't read Job saying, well, this is from Satan, this isn't from God. No! People don't want to say, God's not involved in that pain, that tragedy. Somehow they think that protects God. But not only does that not really help, because then, well, who should I turn to? The devil? But it's not true. All things come to us, not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. And so it's fitting, children, to pray about everything. To pray to God for everything in your life. Because He's in control. All things. It's humbling. He is God. You and I are not. And so we confess by faith, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There we stand on God. And when, by faith, by God's grace, we take our stand on God, it's only then that this confession is helpful to us. Helpful. That's what we consider in our second point, our last point, that this is a helpful confession. Now, believing in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's not only true, but it's a great help for us. Why? The Catechism does a wonderful job. We can accept all things in this life with a peace that passes understanding. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and have good confidence for the future. Notice these responses. Notice Job's response. It's what James spoke of with Job in James Epistle 5, verse 11. Perseverance, patience in suffering. How can you be patient in suffering? Simply by knowing the sun will come out tomorrow? Bet your bottom dollar? Simply by knowing things will get better? They always do. They always turn around. Well, what if the sun doesn't come out tomorrow? What if things don't get better? On what basis does someone say they will get better? Because other trials come and go? Tell that to someone who has a terminal sickness where the suffering only increases. Tell that to someone who's lost a loved one to death tragically. Things get better, the sun will come out tomorrow. That is not a Christian's comfort. But also, we don't just resign ourselves and say, it is what it is. Maybe in one sense it is, but the Christian doesn't end there. There's meaning, there's intention, there's purpose, even in our suffering. I haven't gone through what Job went through, but I'm not proclaiming to you my experience. God's Word. Our help, our patience, is in knowing that all things come from our Heavenly Father's hand, knowing that nothing will separate us from His love. That's our comfort. That's your comfort. Brothers and sisters, are you living in the joy of that comfort? Can you say, are you saying that this knowledge of God's creation and providence is a help to you where you're at? Now, we should be able to because it's rooted in the gospel of Jesus. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have no comfort in God's creation and providence if we are still in our sins. Because we're under God's wrath. We're under His condemnation. That's not where Job was. That's not where you're at, believer. It's where each of us is by nature. Because of our sin, God is wrathful. And all the cosmos and events and persons are arrayed against us in God's providence by nature, if considered apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, what we read, when he was bringing out providence, he began with providence. But where did he end? Verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, Paul roots it in the gospel even. For those who belong to Jesus, who trust that his blood was shed for them, for you, who look in true faith and turn from sin, your sins are forgiven. You're right with God. Because of Jesus, because of his blood shed on the cross, you know that just as Christ died for your sins, so Christ was raised from the dead, and you died and were raised with him through faith. So then, regardless of what happens in this life, good and bad, you are safe in Christ. And we have that. We have that. It's the greatest blessing of all. By God's grace, you believe that even though all of life goes the opposite. The gospel is very practical. Trusting Jesus is very practical. You can be patient when things go against you. You can be thankful when things go well. Where does an unbeliever say thanks to? The universe? There's no one to give thanks to. Turn away from your sin and from your doubt. Trust in Jesus, finding in Him that God is Father. Believer, God is your Father. Has anyone ever asked you why you go to church every week? Or why this church has a morning and an evening worship service? Not just a Bible study at night, but a full worship service. Part of the answer is because our faith is weak. It's one reason why we have two worship services. One aspect of it. Oh, wait, well, isn't it because our faith is strong that we have two worship services? Oh, isn't having two worship services a good thing, a sign of spiritual vitality? Well, yes, but the vitality does not come from ourselves. It's a gift from God. Our faith is weak. We have anxieties. We have fears. We have sorrow that just seems at times to overwhelm us, and we're going to sink under it. Our faith is weak, and we need to hear that our God is in control, and He's our Father in Christ. That Christ paid for our sins and reconciled us to God. That Jesus was raised from the dead. And He has ushered in the reality of the new heavens and new earth. We need to hear that Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven. And that this world, what I see, what I feel, is not all there is, and it doesn't define me. I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, which is already now breaking into our world. We need to hear that. And we need to be called also to repent and believe. Because our faith is weak, we need two worship services. We have earthly trials. We're filled with complacency with the earthly blessings that God showers upon us. We need to hear this kingdom of God, of this reality. We need to have God work faith within us, so that we walk by faith and not by sight. So that we can be patient when things go against us and thankful when things go well. So many churches are going to one worship service on Sunday. They do so after so many individuals and households stop going to the evening worship service. But when a church purposefully cancels their evening worship service or moves to only one worship service, when an individual or family purposely chooses to come to only one, well, that is a sign of weak faith, yes, but also weak spirituality, because we don't even realize the weakness of our faith. We think we are strong. Maybe we think we are in control. Things aren't so bad. I'm not so bad. Young people, know yourself. Be honest with yourself. You're at an age where you are thinking through the different issues of life. You're examining the way you were raised. You're looking around at how others live. Some of you might go off to college, away from the rules that your parents imposed on you. Will you forsake how you were raised? Will you understand why those rules were in place? Will you sleep in on Sunday morning or spend time with friends on Sunday evening rather than attending a faithful church? How strong is your faith? How much do you realize how we need our faith strengthened? Because you are pulled here and there by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Know your weakness. Know why we wouldn't be patient, why we wouldn't be thankful. And know what God has instituted to help you, to keep your eyes focused on Him. Job went through trials. Severe trials were counted in this book. Each one of us goes through trials in this life. We go through great blessings at times also. How are you going to process those things? How are you going to process those trials, those blessings? Well, our confession of creation and providence of God, it is a confession of faith. It's something you can't touch, you can't see, you can't feel. It's something outside of what you sense. Embrace it by a God-given faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Faith that God is creator and ruler, yes, but a comfort that comes from our faith that in Christ, God has become your Father. And so all things come to you, not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. What else could have comforted Job? Shall we not receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? How much more so for us who have the clarity of the full light of the gospel? When by God's grace we walk by faith and not by sight, then the knowledge of God's creation and providence, it is a great help for you. Are you walking by faith, congregation? And yet we still have questions, don't we? Last time we touched upon what is often called the problem of evil. That is, how can a God be good and powerful, and yet there be pain and evil? The Bible doesn't answer that question directly. What the Bible does do is direct us to God in our pain, God in our distress, in the midst of evil as it forces itself upon us. All things come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Even our sickness, even our sorrow, even our pain. Yes, as true Christians, we acknowledge this. They are a result of sin in the world, yes, but God is in control. But why would a loving Father do that? The Bible doesn't speak of why this pain or that sorrow specifically, God works that, why He works that. But He tells us that every pain, every sorrow for the Christian, it glorifies God, and it's used by God to work perseverance, character, hope. That these light, momentary afflictions, that God is using them to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory. It's from 2 Corinthians 4. He produces hope, and hope does not make us ashamed, does not disappoint. Because as Paul brought up in Acts 17, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is your Father. Now Job cried out throughout this book. You know, in the end, when God appeared and He removed Job's suffering, He never did answer many of Job's questions. He didn't. But He granted grace to Job for Job to trust in his faithful Father. Recall what Paul said in Acts 17 as we read, God directed all things so that, verse 27, they should seek God. In Christ there is forgiveness of sins, there is resurrection, eternal life. And God often uses the events in the lives of us, His children, to wean our hearts from worldliness, to draw our eyes off of this life, off of the things that are passing away, and set them on things that are eternal. Now, do we like that? Did Job like it? No. We don't like the trial itself, much like a child does not like to be weaned. It's especially when we hold on to things, especially sinful things. Let's admit it. And that shows just how much we need to have our eyes turned away. And we often hold on more tightly than we ought to the good things of this life even. And God uses suffering to develop perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope for the believer, for you who are trusting in Jesus, who have God as your Father. That's how we can face the good times and the hard times, living by faith. We confess that our Heavenly Father rules all. Brothers and sisters, knowing that in Christ He is your Father, by His grace, be patient when things go against you. Be thankful when things go well. And for the future, have good confidence in your faithful God and Father that nothing can separate you from His love. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are great and glorious. You are Creator and Ruler. And we confess our faith is weak. We know these things, Lord. But we don't derive the humility and the comfort as we ought from them. Lord, give us grace. Humble us and comfort us. Draw our eyes toward You, our hearts away from ourselves in this world. Work more and more in us that we would trust You more. And as You bring us through blessings, through hard times, hold us close to Yourself. Lord, use us to testify to Your greatness and to Your grace in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.